And speaking of the evangelism class, this coming Saturday is our first one of the month, and I had to leave the class early. Where are we meeting? Does anybody know where we're meeting? At Kyle and Mary Smith's house. Okay. Evangelism class next Saturday morning at 9:45 at the Smith's home in the big city of Hutto. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, the Apostle Paul, writing to the churches of Galatia, said, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load." Folks, the principles of restoration are taught throughout the Bible in various and different ways. We're told in the Bible that we are to restore that which has been wrongfully taken. Remember in Genesis chapter 20, verses 6 through 7, where God was speaking to Abimelech that he must restore Sarah, the wife of Abraham. God said, "Now therefore restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet, and he will pray for you, and you shall live." Now listen, there's a consequence if Abimelech had not done that. God went on to tell Abimelech, "But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die." In Luke chapter 19, verse 8, a story that we know well, we always think about Zacchaeus as being the wee little man who was up in a tree, but it goes way beyond that concept. Zacchaeus was a man who understood the principle of restoration. It says in Zacchaeus, Luke 19, verse 8, said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation," that is to say wrongfully, he said, "I restore fourfold." He understood that principle of restoration. It's a principle that we go back and we find in Exodus chapter 22 and verse 1. But the principle of restoration is true when something of value to God has been destroyed as well. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 25. Gabriel, the angel of God, told Daniel, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore Jerusalem, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times." Folks, this prophecy was actually fulfilled in the days of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Zerubbabel. Now, for our lesson this morning, the concept of restoration applies to restoring those who have left the Lord or those who are erring from the Lord. Now, let's go back to our text of Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 5. First of all, concerning this text, this is not a request. It is a commandment of God to restore those who are caught up in or overtaken in trespass. It's not a request. It's not a suggestion from God. It's not a maybe if you'd like to do this, when you see it happen occasionally, once in a while you might want to do it. It is a commandment from God. When we see somebody straying away from the truth, we have an obligation in God's sight to help bring that person back. Number two, we have a responsibility to help one another bear those unbearable or challenging or difficult burdens. In verse 2 that we read, the word burden there is defined from a Greek word, baros, and it literally means the heavy burden. Folks, sometimes in life, we realize that we're just not strong enough to carry a particular burden by ourselves. We need our brothers and sisters in Christ to help. And sometimes in life, we see a brother and sister in Christ struggling, and we realize that they may need help bearing a particular burden. But number three in this text, we must bear the burdens that we alone can bear, and we must bear them by ourselves. There are certain things like obedience to God, living faithfully in service to Him. We must bear the burdens that we can bear alone, the things that others cannot bear for us. That particular word there that Paul uses here is the Greek word phortion. And it means the light burdens. We see that in verse 5. A light burden. Folks, there are some things that I alone can do. Nobody can do for me. There are things that you must do that nobody can do them for you. You know, in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30, Jesus used that Greek word phortion. When he said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls." Now listen, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." He actually uses that word phortion. This is something that we alone can do and must do. The light and easy burden that we alone can bear for ourselves. Folks, nobody can believe the gospel for me. Nobody can repent for me. Nobody can confess the name of Christ for me. Nobody can be baptized for me, and nobody can live a life that is faithful in service to God but me, for me. And then number four of our text, when he talks there about, and let's just go back and reread it, verse 3, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." Paul is not saying here that we have no value to God. If we had no value to God, God would have never sent His only begotten Son to die for us. I think what he was doing here is kind of re-emphasizing the idea that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." In other words, we need to realize that sometimes we are the ones who are in need of help. That we sometimes, we think ourselves to be really great and strong, when in reality we're just as weak as the average ordinary person that we run into on the streets. I think Paul reiterated this general idea in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. That we ought not to think too highly of ourselves. That's what he's trying to get across here. Now, having said that, let's look at the words restore and restoring and the concept of restoration. Our word restore and restoring, restoration, come basically from two Greek words. The first Greek word is apodidomai. You don't have to remember these, by the way. Apodidomai, but it does mean to give back or to bring back. That's the idea of restoration. But there's a second Greek word, katartizo. And that's what's actually in our text here in Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 5. And it carries with it the idea of to mend something, to repair it, to fix it, as we say in Texas. We're going to fix something. We're going to repair something. We're going to mend something. Katartizo is what is used in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 21 concerning James and John in the mending of their fishing nets. They, as we would say it, they katartizoed their nets. They repaired them. They mended them. They had tears in them. They needed to be repaired and fixed. Now, according to Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 5, we are to mend or repair the damage that sin has caused. We are to bring these people back into a right relationship with God and repair or furnish them with the support that is necessary to overcome the sin that has overcome them. That's what our job is. Now, let's quickly look at a few things. Number one, we must identify those in need of restoration. You know what the first thing somebody's going to come along and tell you? Oh, but you can't judge. You can't judge. Oh, no. The Bible tells you you can't judge. Judge not that you be not judged. But folks, if you can't use judgment to determine if somebody is in sin, is out of step with the Lord, how are you going to know to help them? Folks, here's another aspect of this. It is no surprise to anyone that somebody who has totally left the church, totally left the Lord, just abandoned God altogether, is in need of restoration. Everybody understands that. In other words, those who've completely stopped coming to services, those who blatantly, non-secretively live in sin, they don't care anymore, it's just, you know, everybody recognizes that. But what about others? Do others need to be restored? Do you have to be completely and forever distanced away from the church before we realize, hey, we need to help this person? Absolutely not. Folks, one does not have to completely abandon worship services, for example, to be in need of restoration. If you turn over the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, a passage that most of us know pretty well, we realize that Hebrews 10:25 does not apply only to those who have stopped coming to worship services altogether. Beyond the obvious shortcomings of not coming at all to our services, that is, the loss of fellowship that we have one with another, opportunities to learn and grow in God's Word, and obviously forsaking the Lord, there is also a misunderstanding of what the word forsake means. Because some people have this idea that forsake means that it is all over with. We have totally quit altogether. But you see, the Greek word for forsake is enkatalepo, and it means literally to leave, to abandon, to leave helpless, or to simply leave one's post. It does not necessarily mean that somebody has totally and forever rejected. Forsake does not mean only the abandonment, I almost can't say that word, abandoning of the worship services with no intentions of ever coming back. In fact, Jesus used this very word while he was hanging on the cross. It's not translated quite the same in some cases. In other cases it is, but here it is. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, it says that he cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We have to ask the question, did God the Father completely, absolutely, totally, and finally forsake Jesus, never to return Jesus to favor again? Well, obviously not. Did the Father absolutely, totally, completely, irrevocably, finally forsake Jesus, never restore him to his rightful place? Of course not. We understand that. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father now. Folks, Peter quoted King David's prophetic statement about the Messiah. He used the exact word in katalepo here. It's translated slightly differently because in Acts chapter 2 and verse 27, he says, "For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Now, when it says leave there, somebody might think, no. Yes, that is the word in katalepo, forsake. You could have just as easily put that word in there. "For you will not forsake my soul in Hades." You will not leave it there permanently. Though 3 days in the tomb was necessary, God did not forever forsake his Son. And then also notice very quickly here that Paul spoke of something being overtaken in a fault. Someone is overtaken in a fault. It's not necessarily true that that person has completely abandoned the Lord, completely abandoned God, completely turned their back on Christ. He's just simply been caught or overtaken in a particular fault that needs to be corrected. In many other ways, they may be striving very hard to be faithful to the Lord. It's just that they've allowed themselves to be taken up by a particular sin, and they're struggling to get out of it. They're having a hard time with it. Second here, does someone's sin have to be of such a nature that it is deplorable to man or to God? When Ken was doing our reading before the Lord's Supper, he made a statement after that reading that fits in perfectly. He made a statement to the effect of, we may not see something as great sin, but to God, sin is sin, period. And that's true. We as human beings sometimes categorize sin, don't we? Oh man, for somebody to murder somebody, that's the worst of all sins. But interestingly enough, God doesn't so make those kind of delineations. Sin is sin is sin. And somebody who murders somebody is in sin, just like somebody who steals money from somebody is in sin. The consequences may be greater in this particular situation from a man's standpoint concept. If I steal something, I may go to prison for 5 years. If I murder somebody, I may have to pay with my life. But in God's eyes, sin is sin. Sin is the transgression of God's law. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, which tells us any law that God has said, don't violate, this is the law. If we violate it, we are transgressing God's law. We're in sin. Therefore, even if we think that a sin is somehow minor in its category, you know, it's a little one, kind of like that concept of a little white lie, that person still needs to be restored. God does not quantify, he doesn't qualify the sins that need to be repented of. They all need to be repented of. Number two point, we must restore in a spirit of gentleness and meekness. Have you ever known somebody that their approach sometimes to trying to get somebody to be restored is to go up to them and say, if you don't get out of this, you're going to hell. You're going to lose your soul forever. If you don't change now, we're all turning our back on you right this minute. I've run into people like that before, and you're going, wait a minute. That's not at all what the Scriptures teach. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, Paul says. Considering ourselves, lest we also fall and need to be restored. That's basically what Paul is saying. We too need to realize that we can be deceived into thinking that we are somehow above temptation. That's where verse 3 kicks in here. Remember 1 Corinthians 10:12 that we talked about? If a man thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Because we're all human beings. We all have our abilities to be weak at times, just like we have an ability to be strong at other times. Folks, the right attitude in correction and restoration will go a long, long way to restoring the person who has turned their back on God or is caught up in some particular sin, some wayward member or something like that. Well, we haven't seen you here in a while. You hope you know you're going to hell. You're not going to get a whole lot of good response out of that. Chances are, you're going to get a negative response out of that. It doesn't mean we don't tell them the truth, but we don't do it in the spirit of anger or hatred. Paul exhorts us, folks, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, to walk in all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another. We bear with one another. We do it in a sense of lowliness. That's the humility aspect of it. The aspect of it of being gentle, meek, and kind toward them. With long-suffering, we bear with them. We labor with them. And how? In love, Paul wrote. We're not to exalt ourselves over somebody. We're to approach them in a spirit of humility and gentleness and meekness. We are to show patience toward one another. I don't know about you, but sometimes people have had to show patience with me. And I'm glad they did. Well, we need to remember that when we're trying to help somebody as well. Be patient too. Folks, these principles apply to restoring the erring, those who have completely turned their back on the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, Paul would write these words to this young gospel preacher, Timothy. He said, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility." Did you hear that? "In humility, correcting those who are in opposition." Now, I'm going to tell you what I think about that right there. In the King James, it says those who oppose themselves. I think that is spot on. And I'll tell you why. Keep reading with me. "If God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may listen, come to their senses." You see, they actually oppose themselves because they need to come to their senses. They are out of step with the gospel of Christ. Go over to if you have a King James rendering, and notice what it says there in reference to that. I'm in verse 26 2 Timothy. It'd be helpful if I'd get to 2 Timothy, wouldn't it? 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, and notice verse 26, that they may recover themselves. People who are in opposition to themselves need to help recover themselves. But we have a responsibility as well. Number three and final point. At times, we have to restore with the rod of correction. I think we do that when everything else is exhausted. I think we use that rod of correction only when we have just completely exhausted ourselves. We have used up everything in our arsenal, so to speak, in order to bring that person back in a kind and loving and gentle, peaceable way. But look at 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 21. Paul is writing to a church who has a multiplicity of problems, a multiplicity of things have gone wrong in the church at Corinth. And Paul asked the question, "What do you want? What would you have me do? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and in the spirit of gentleness?" Let me suggest to you that, first of all, Paul did not want to come to them with a rod, figuratively speaking. Paul did not want to come to them with hard, tough, harsh words because they weren't listening. Because notice he says, "Do you want me to come to you with a rod, or do you want me to come to you with a love and a spirit of gentleness? Which one will it be?" I think Paul preferred love. I think he preferred gentleness and kindness. But Paul was also saying, "I am well capable of correcting you with sharp rebuke if that's what's necessary. If that is the last thing I know to do with you people, this is what I will do." Sometimes, and it is unfortunate that we may reach that point, that maybe that's the last resort. You don't have anything else to do. You just can't figure out what next to do except for, in a sense, tell it like it is. Folks, the Apostle Paul wrote prolifically about this very need. Romans chapter 16 and verse 17. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine. Ephesians 5 and verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5 and verse 14 tells us to warn those who are unruly. Folks, Paul disciplined Hymenaeus and Alexander, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 20, so that they might, quote, learn not to blaspheme. Paul withstood Peter, an apostle, to the face. Why? Because he was to be blamed. In other words, Peter was guilty of causing other people to go off into hypocrisy, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. And notice what Paul did. I withstood him to the face because he's to blame. Listen to verse 14. Before them all. Paul had reached a point with Peter where he had to correct in such a way. And you don't see anywhere in the Scriptures where Paul and Peter just got so crossways because of that. Peter understood. Peter would come to understand the need. Unfortunately, many who are out of service or otherwise in sin will not accept the encouragement and exhortation that we're trying to give. As unpleasant as it may be, in fact, as it is, sometimes the rod of correction is all we have that is left. It becomes necessary. But I'm going to suggest to you this. Even when this is necessary, let us always remember that we're still doing it out of love for that person's soul. Not to get back at them, not to be angry with them, not to say, well, okay, you finally exhausted my patience, I'm going to let you have it, but because we love their soul. We care about them. We don't want them to be lost eternally. Restoring the erring. Restoring those who have been overtaken in faults is a commandment. It's not a request. Restoration applies to all who are in sin, not just an exclusive, small group, those that extremely, as we might think of it, extremely sinful people. Our attitudes and spirit is of a supreme importance when we consider that great job, that serious job of helping to restore those who may have stepped out of line, those who have become undutiful in service to God. But folks, let's always approach it as we started out, because we love their soul. Let's do it in patience and love and gentleness and meekness, because we care about that person. If there's anyone here who's never been obedient to the gospel call, you know what you need to do to be saved. You're ready to be baptized, to have your sins washed away because you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You're ready to repent of your sins. You want to confess His name before men. And you're ready to take that final step in becoming a Christian. That final process of being obedient in baptism. We plead with you to do that and not wait. Maybe it is the case that you're a child of God and you strayed away. You need to come back to God. Come back to His own turn. We love you. We care about you. And we want you back in a right relationship with Him. And if there's anything that we can do to help, please let us know. If you need to respond, won't you come right now as we stand and sing this song?